sermon text is from Genesis also, Genesis 49, the chapter 1 through 33. Give careful attention to the reading of God's word. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey. Lying down between two burdens, he saw that the rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your fathers who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of your father have excelled in blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills shall be upon the head of Joseph, and the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in a cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth." And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, He drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Let us pray. Lord, we pray now that as we approach your word, that you will hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is the subject of the whole of Scripture. So we now ask your help to approach this text of Holy Writ, inspired by your Spirit. May the same Spirit illumine to us these words. In Jesus' name, amen. We just read in chapter 49 where the setting is Egypt, not Canaan, but the setting is Egypt. Joseph has now allowed his brothers and his father to move down into Egypt through this famine period, and now it is the end of Jacob's life. My version that I'll be reading from in the course of the sermon is a bit different from the one we just read. It's ESV, but I'll read it again. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel." That doubling, Jacob and Israel. Israel is the covenant name. Jacob is his personal name. And they're interchangeable in some cases, but Israel is certainly his covenant name. So he's acting now as the covenant head of this group. And he's going to pronounce these blessings, or really their epithets, their oracles about the future. When we bless someone, I used to bless my children before I would put them to bed, and I would always say nice things. And I would ask for nice blessings to be upon them. But this is a different kind of blessing. It's an oracle, which isn't just nice things, but it's sometimes not nice things. But it's God's voice speaking through this covenant head, this patriarch, as he gives these last words to these sons. And then, after he's done, he commands that his bones be taken away from where they are now in Egypt, and be buried in that cave where Abraham and Sarai and Isaac and Rebekah and his own wife have been laid. Because, why? Because it is the land God promised to give to them. He wants his bones to be buried home, not in Egypt. Again, that's part of the covenant promise. So he's being faithful as the covenant head to the covenant promises that God made through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob right to this very moment. And he wants his bones to be in the land where God has promised. So now we're going to go back and look at those words pronounced, these awesome words pronounced over these sons. But I want to just draw to your attention the greater context. And here's the thesis of the sermon, really, today, if you want to think about it this way. When God chose a family to bring the Savior of the world into the world, he did not say, "Now, let me see if I can find a really good family." No, not at all. In fact, God favors sinners, and these are sinners. And in this context, both before what we read and after, up to the end here, is the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph. I remember the story of Joseph from Sunday school lessons, mostly. I don't know that I heard a lot of preaching about Joseph. If I did, it was probably be like Joseph this way and so forth and so on. But I remember the stories of Joseph. I remember flannel graph. Did you ever see flannel graph? This kind of a flannel board, and then these little figures that you can move around on the board and tell the story. Maybe you didn't have flannel graph. That's for older folks like me. But maybe you heard the story of Joseph from the musical by Andrew Lloyd Webber in the 1970s, called Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. I actually never saw it or went to that, but it was there. And then the same thing was done in a movie form in 1999, starring Donny Osmond as Joseph. Well, we're not going to look back to those things, but we look to the scriptures to tell us about Joseph. And the story of Joseph, which is important here, began in chapter 30 of Genesis, where Joseph is in focus as the only son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. He first appeared there as a baby in Genesis 30, verses 22 through 24, where the text tells us that God remembered Rachel, who had no children up to now. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And then you get the story of Joseph and his growing up and all these things. And in chapter 37, and we hear the story again of Joseph's grand dreams and of his coat of many colors and of his pride expressed there and of his brothers' anger and resentment of him and their plotting his death. And then selling him, instead of leaving him in the pit, they drew him up and they sold him to the Ishmaelites who were passing by, who passed him on to the Midianites. And he was left with these people, probably by his brothers thought, to certain death as a slave. He would not last long in their care. The narrative continues about Joseph's imprisonment in Egypt. He didn't die, but he made it to Egypt, and he was imprisoned because of various things, and he eventually had these dreams that God used to cause him to rise up in office in Egypt, and then we get to the story of his much later encounters with his brothers, and then the narrative picks up in chapter 39, going to chapter 48. But between all those things before and then the narrative beginning again in 39 and going to 48, there's chapter 38, the one that we read together. Chapter 38. It's an unexpected turn in chapter 38, because you'd expect Joseph and then more about Joseph and then more about Joseph and complete the story of Joseph. But it's unexpected because we get this unseemly story of Judah, who makes promises. He marries a Canaanite, has these children, makes promises to his daughter-in-law that when Sheila, his youngest, grows up, that he will allow that one to marry her. He had pledged his young son to her, and then he reneged on the promise. He's a liar, a cheater, in a sense, right? And then Judah goes out running around. I don't know what he's doing, but he encounters Tamar, who disguises herself as a harlot. And he goes in and has relations with her, and she becomes pregnant. And when it's discovered later that she's pregnant, in his righteous anger, he says, "Have her burned to death for her immorality." And then she, having the promises and the pledges, the cord and the signet that he had given her in pledge, she draws these things out and says, "This, the man who gave me these is the one by whom I am pregnant," which is, be sure your sins will find you out kind of thing, isn't it? This story is here, and it's unseemly. It's about Judah and Tamar and all these things, and it doesn't seem to fit into the Joseph narrative that comes before and comes after. And that, I will contend to you folks, is because the Joseph story is not mainly about Joseph. It's very large. It takes up a lot of time and chapter space in the book, but it's not mainly about Joseph. It's not a moral tale told about the virtues of Joseph, but it is the story of how God kept the 12 tribes of Israel and Judah particularly alive and together in Egypt until the Exodus would come 400 years later. That's the real story. And that fact is made clear in these oracles in chapter 49 that we're going to look at more closely. These oracles. First in these oracles, we see the unlikely preeminence of Judah. Jacob, also called Israel, blesses his sons. Gather together that I may tell you what shall happen to you. Assemble, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. It's a very momentous occasion. Greater than the reading of a will, it's a very important event. It's about destiny. It's about personal and tribal destiny. It's about the destiny of the world, really. Can you imagine here in this gathering around this patriarch the depth of concern that these boys would have as they're waiting to hear the words that were being pronounced? The people were much more connected in those days, and when this patriarch would say these things, it was important. I just want to pause to say to you here today in 21st century America, legacy is more than money. Legacy is more than money. What we give to our children is real heritage, which is far more than money. It is a heritage of truth. It is a heritage of understanding of the world and God's place and God's work in the world and our place in God's work in the world. So now we look at these blessings, and it begins with Reuben. Reuben being the firstborn son of Jacob. In those days, the firstborn would normally have the greatest blessing, a kind of a double portion of blessing. He would certainly have preeminence. The firstborn was to be given preeminence. And as for Reuben's personal virtue, he was, if you look back to the story, he was the brother who did not want to kill Joseph. Reuben planned, after they threw him into the pit, to rescue Joseph from the pit and to get him home to his dad, Jacob. But the others sold him into slavery. But here's the oracle for Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. Preeminent, there's that good word, in dignity and preeminent in power. But verse 4 says, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Probably referring to Reuben's immorality with his father's concubine Bilhah, the mother of his brothers Dan and Naphtali, which is recorded in Genesis 35:22. So that's the word over Reuben. Next, we have Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So that's not a very good word over these fellows. They are noted for their anger, for their cruelty, even cruelty to animals here, and their wrath. So not a very happy word over them. Now, next is Judah. And I presuppose that Judah may have been thinking, well, having heard what was said about these others already, I have no hope of getting a good word after what I did to Tamar, recorded in chapter 38. What is said over Judah? Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Now, just stop there for a moment. We'll pick it up in a moment. But in the narrative of Joseph, you can see how much Judah has changed from the time of selling Joseph and then his miserable life married to a Canaanite woman and raising evil sons whom God killed. And there's a great transformation that's taking place in the course of time. God is to be praised for this transformation of Judah. And you might remember that Judah was in the band of brothers who first decided to throw him into the pit without food or water to die, and then decided to pull him up and sell him into slavery. They decided to make a profit instead of just killing the guy. Years later, they're sent to Egypt to buy grain in a famine, and they appear before their brother Joseph, who has risen to second place of command in Egypt. And now, in this context, you read the narrative and you find out that Judah is the spokesman. Judah is in charge. He's the main character here. And you know the story. Joseph arranged to have it appear that Benjamin, his little brother whom he'd never met, had stolen Joseph's golden cup. He's put in his bag, and then you know the story. So what do we see Judah doing now that golden cup has been found in baby brother Benjamin's sack? We see Judah in verse 14. Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house when he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that I am a man who can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man whose cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Baby brother's going to be stuck in Egypt. It's a crisis. Then what does Judah do? Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.'" You know the story, the details. And we go to verse 30 of that story. "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up with the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down your gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If you do not bring him back, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life.' Therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Did you hear that? Judah here is now offering himself as a substitute. As a substitute for his brother Benjamin. That's kind of a foreshadowing of somebody else who offers himself as a substitute. I just want to say this. Here we see it in the narrative, and I want to underline it for you. God's grace highly favors penitent sinners. God's grace highly favors penitent sinners. And that's what we see here. Judah, a great sinner, but now penitent sinner. Penitent sinners are the only ones who will ever know God's grace. Judah here has become a peacemaker. Judah will be the one who brings reconciliation and peace to his brothers, and then in other ways we'll see a bit later. Judah has a son, a greater son, who is David, and he has a greater son who is Jesus the Christ. So we see Judah here, but I want to draw your attention also to a prophecy about Judah's greater son, David, which was told to him in 2 Samuel 7, at the end of his life, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 14, here it is. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Those are words probably first fulfilled about Solomon building the temple. But there are words that in this prophecy that can't be fulfilled then and look far into the distant. It also says in verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. That's not about Jesus, unless Jesus bury our sins. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house, this has to be about somebody beyond, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with this vision, Nathan spoke to David. We see that Jesus is the greater son of David, about whom these things must pertain. But let's go on to look at the prophecy again, back in Genesis 49. Back to the text. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouches as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter, this is an interesting thing. The scepter, that is a staff of rule. That's what a king holds in his hand. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, and this is doubling, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That's a big, sweeping prophecy. It's not just about your brothers shall bow down to you. It's about obedience of the peoples, the nations. And the word there, until tribute comes, is until Shiloh in the King James. And that's a good rendering as well. Until Shiloh comes. What does that mean? It is the leadership prophecy, which took some 640 years to fulfill in part in the reign of David, the first of Judah's dynasty of kings. This prophecy took some 1600 years to fully complete, fully fulfill in Jesus. Jesus, you see, in this obscure blessing, Jesus is the Shiloh. The name meaning Messiah, understood by the Hebrews to mean Messiah. We see also in the continuing words of this prophecy, the prosperity of this one that's being spoken of. Binding his foal to the vine, and then a doubling, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. What's that about? Do you usually tie your horse, your donkey, to a vine? A little grapevine? No, you would only tie your donkey to a very strong, a sturdy vine. So that is a picture of prosperity. When the vines are strong and bearing and have been established a very long time, that's a kind of vine that you can tie a donkey to. It goes on to say, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. A doubling again. What is that about? It shows that there is so much abundance of wine that you can use it as dye for your clothing. He's washed his garments in wine, his vesture in the blood of grapes. That is prosperity. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. That's a picture of understanding. Someone whose eyes are deep, dark understanding. I'm not sure about the teeth being whiter than milk. I guess that's just good, but someone with more Hebrew understanding can take it up for me. That's a strong vine, and it is a very, very deep-thinking person. We see, by the way, I want to stop and pause here about this prosperity, this wonderful wine that's being pictured here. We see in the wedding at Cana, where Jesus is at that wedding, and they had a terrible social faux pas. They ran out of wine. Terrible thing. And Jesus sees these six barrels, really, of sitting here, these stone water pots, which would hold 20 to 30 gallons. And he said, fill them up. And then he said, now, take some of that and give it to the steward. And he gives it to the steward, and the steward said, that's the best wine I've ever tasted, in a sense. The finest wine. Why don't you save it to the last? That's prosperity. Jesus is the one who prospers in every possible way. And it's pictured here in wine again. We see this prosperity also in Psalm 72, which we're going to sing at the close here today. Psalm 72, where we see really Judah's son Jesus being pictured. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. There's that eminence, that preeminence that goes on forever and ever. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. That's prosperity again. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. I think even the wise men coming from the east is a certain kind of fulfillment of that word. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Verse 15 of that text. May he live long. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. And then this has to be from 2 Samuel 7. This next phrase in verse 17 of Psalm 72. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. That's from Genesis. The promise is made to Abraham that all people will be blessed in him. So that's a fantastic prophecy. We're not going to look at the rest of them. They're interesting, but for another time. I want to just wrap this up, hopefully with a bow, and say what I said earlier. When God chose a family to bring the Savior of the world into the world, he did not say, now let me find a really fine family. There were none. None righteous, no, not one. Sometime back in my ministry in Maryland, I was visiting in the local hospital, and as I was leaving the hospital, a man approached me and said, hey, could you give me a ride? And I don't usually take hitchhikers, but I thought, well, somebody's been visiting the hospital too, maybe they need a ride back home. And so I said, oh, okay, sure. And I said, where are you going? He told me where. It wasn't very far, but as we were riding along, he extended, can you take me further? And I said yes. But as we were talking, he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, you're a pastor. And what church? And I said, Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church. He didn't know where that was, never heard of it. And I told him where it was, location-wise, and so forth. And he said, can anybody come to your church? And I thought about his question. I said, well, there's one condition if you want to come to this church. You have to be a sinner. I said, are you a sinner? He said, yeah. I said, well, then you can come. You're welcome. God favors sinners. God highly favors repentant sinners. God invites sinners. God uses sinners to build his kingdom, to fulfill his purposes. God's gracious choice and covenant plan does not depend upon the performance of those chosen, although it's wonderful to see how Judah was changed from the beginning to the end. Christ said he came not for the supposed righteous, but for sinners. God chose Judah not because he was so good, even though he was changed, but because God wanted to make him into the head of the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah came David. And from David, from Judah through David came Mary. We're told that in Matthew chapter 2. Came Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph, the legal father, not biological, of Jesus. And Jesus, you see, is that lion of the tribe of Judah that we find in Revelation chapter 5. One of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold the lion of the tribe of, not Joseph, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And then we see that song in verse 9 of that text. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain for sinners. And by your blood you have ransomed people for God, sinners. From every tribe and language and people and nation, that's the promise that was made to Abraham. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That is the destiny of all who are in Christ. You inherit this blessing too. Though you are as sinful as Judah, maybe you look back over the course of your life if you're older and you say, oh man, have I made some blunders. I don't believe how crazy I was when I did that. How off-centered I was. How out of control I was when I thought that or did that. Terrible things sometimes. But you inherit this blessing. Though sinful as Judah, you inherit it by faith in union, depicted in baptism, by union with Jesus, who is that lion of the tribe of Judah. You inherit it in union with Judah's greater son, Jesus. So I conclude this way. Have you bowed and submitted to the preeminence that was prophesied of the lion of the tribe of Judah? Have you bowed? Are you one of those sinners chosen by grace, not because you're good, who bows down to Judah's son, Jesus? Are you? Are you joining with the family, God's family, to join in the praise of the lion of the tribe of Judah? Are you one of those whose praise has turned from yourself and what you can accomplish or anything else to join in the church that gathers to praise Jesus? And do you believe in the kingdom and the power of the Lion of the tribe of Judah? And do you submit to his rule? My dear friends, as we look around us in our world today, in this region, in North America, in Europe, we do not see yet that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered everything, that he is the one whom everyone is bowing down to and praising. We do not see it yet, and we see ourselves as a very small remnant. But it will take place. It will happen. Are you seeking, therefore, the prosperity of the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Are you committing your time and your talent and your resources, your children, your legacy, your true legacy to Jesus, so that when he brings about the fullness of his kingdom, you'll be part of that? I urge you to do whatever it takes to make your answers to these questions yes and amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you chose sinners, that you work through sinners. We don't want to presume upon that to sin, but we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to trust in the great one who gave himself for us, who came in the line of sinners to take on the sins of his people, to die for us in our place, and to rescue us and bring us into a new union and a new way of life. We ask this in his name.